We have been studying the book of Hebrews over the last number of weeks, and we have come now in Hebrews chapter 11, which we have been in for the last several weeks, we have come to the very last person that's mentioned by name in Hebrews 11, that famous chapter referred to as the Hall of Fame of Faith, and that person is David. We met David briefly last time as part of our final installment of Samuel's story, and this week we will begin to really focus on David and his story. Just by way of review, quickly, to kind of put us into the context of what's going on, the Lord sent Samuel to Bethlehem to anoint as the next king of Israel one of the sons of a man named Jesse. And when Samuel saw Jesse's oldest son, Eliab, he felt confident that this was the person God had chosen. He was tall, he was handsome, he looked like he would make a good king. But the Lord had someone else in mind. God told Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Well, one by one, the first seven of Jesse's sons were brought before Samuel, but none of them were chosen. Samuel, he asked Jesse if he had any other sons, and Jesse said, "Well, I've got the youngest son, David, who is still out in the field tending the sheep." And Samuel asked that he be brought in. And as soon as David came before Samuel, the Lord said to Samuel, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." The youngest of Jesse's sons, considered so insignificant and unqualified that he had not even been asked to attend this meeting with Samuel, turned out to be the Lord's choice. The Lord described David in 1 Samuel 13:14 as a man after God's own heart, a person who loved the Lord and would seek to do his will, a person who would care about the things that the Lord cares about. Jesus said that the most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The thing that characterized David over everything else was his love for God. There were others who were wiser, others who demonstrated more faith, others who possessed greater moral purity, others who had more raw physical strength, but there were none who loved the Lord like David did. This is the thing that set David apart. He was a lover of the Lord. We're going to look at some of the stories from David's life that led us to see his heart, his faith, and his relationship with the Lord over the next couple of weeks. David is one of the most significant people in the Old Testament. There's more written about David and his life than any other person in the Old Testament other than Moses. There are 60 chapters in the Bible devoted to the story of David, starting in 1 Samuel 16, continues through the book of 2 Samuel, and then into 1 Kings chapter 2. And much of that material is then paralleled and supplemented in the book of 1 Chronicles chapters 1 through 29. David was a true warrior poet. David was a talented musician and poet, as well as being a renowned warrior and leader. He's credited as the author of about half of the Psalms in the Bible. And under David's leadership, Israel would become the dominant military power in the region. As king, David is considered the best Israel ever had. He's the king against whom all of the other kings of Israel and Judah are measured and compared. To prevent anyone from getting the wrong impression, though, it should also be said that even though David was Israel's most celebrated king and one of the greatest leaders in history, he was not without his faults. He had his failures and shortcomings like all of us. And we'll take a look at some of that as we get into his story further. One of the things I appreciate about the Bible is its honesty about the failures of its featured people. Typically, ancient literature portrays its main characters as heroes with no faults or foibles. They are presented as larger than life and a cut above the rest of us. But the Bible doesn't do that. It presents its people, warts and all. And as we have noted before, the hero in the Bible is not the people in the Bible. The hero in the Bible is the Lord. So flip over to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17 begins to tell the famous story of David and Goliath. The story of David and Goliath is one of the most well-known Bible stories of all time. Virtually everyone has heard some version of the story of David and Goliath. It has come to be considered the quintessential underdog story. Rather than it being primarily an underdog story, though, it's a story about courageous faith in the Lord and the Lord's faithfulness to his people. Without the Lord being with David, the outcome of this story would have been very different. Our modern culture tells us to trust in ourselves, to believe in ourselves, to have faith in ourselves. If David were alive right now, he would tell us to trust in the Lord. Believe in the Lord. Trust not in the strength of any person, including ourselves. The times that David trusted in himself were disastrous. When he trusted in the Lord, amazing things happened. This is only an underdog story on the surface. When the Lord is on our side, it's an unfair fight in the other direction, really. Goliath had no chance of winning. Well, a few years have passed since that strange day when Samuel came to Bethlehem and he anointed the young David for some unstated purpose. It's believed David is probably in his late teens or early 20s now. Oftentimes we hear the story David is a boy and we picture this little six-year-old swinging this. No, he was most likely late teens, early 20s. He's a young man. He's still working as a shepherd for his father while his older brothers are serving in King Saul's army. And Israel's arch rival, the Philistines, have once again gathered their forces for war against the Israelites. They have advanced into Israelite territory and are assembled on one of the hills that surround the Valley of Elah. The Israelites meet the Philistine challenge by assembling their forces on the hill on the opposite side of the valley. And here the two armies face each other for war with the valley between them. And we begin reading in verse 4. It says, "A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him." So this huge man from the Philistine army comes forward to challenge the Israelites. His name is Goliath, a champion warrior of the Philistines. He stands almost 10 feet tall, is fully clad in armor from head to toe, and he has a full complement of the best weapons of the day. He's not only tall, but also very strong and powerful. To help you visualize how big this man is, consider that he stands almost 2 feet higher than the height that I can reach. There are people that have been recorded to be that tall. This is not some mythical character. This is a real human being. The chest armor he's wearing weighs about 125 pounds. His spear is like a large wood fence post with an iron spearhead attached to it that weighs about 15 pounds, about the average weight of a bowling ball. just to give you some idea of this man's strength. Verse 8, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. So Goliath, he challenges the Israelites to send out their best warrior to fight him one-on-one. People of the loser will then surrender to the winner. Goliath comes forward and shouts, "I defy the armies of Israel." King Saul and all of his men are dismayed and terrified. Dismayed, that word in Hebrew, it literally means to be broken, to be shattered, to be ruined. Fear and discouragement overwhelm the Israelites in the face of this huge man. King Saul is the obvious candidate to fight Goliath. You might remember Saul is the biggest and the strongest that Israel has to offer. He stood a whole head taller than everyone else in Israel. But even Saul is dwarfed by this man. Saul had been chosen, you might remember, as king because the people wanted someone to go before them and to fight for them. But Saul, he wants no part of Goliath. Skip down to verse 16. It says, "For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and every evening and took his stand." Comes forward and he makes this challenge to Israel every morning, every evening, for 40 days. All that time, there is no one willing to come forward to take on Goliath's challenge. And every day this challenge isn't met, the spirits of the men grow weaker. The best opportunity to defeat Goliath would have been on the first day that he made the challenge. But the longer they allow him to go on, the harder it becomes for Saul and the rest of the army to muster the needed courage to go out and fight him. The longer we allow things to continue unchallenged in our life, the more difficult it becomes to defeat them too. Sin, left unchallenged in our life, grows and it gets more difficult to stop with each passing day, doesn't it? The best day to stop is the first day. The best day to meet the challenge is the first day. After 40 days, these men are in such a deep hole, it's hard to imagine they will ever climb out of it. It says, "Now Jesse said to his son David," so the scene now changes from the battlefield back home to Jesse's house. And Jesse says to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them." There was Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. So David's father, Jesse, sends David to the battlefield to check in on his older brothers and to bring them a care package. In verse 20 says, "Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his ranks and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear." It says they go out shouting the war cry in verse 20. After 40 days of humiliating taunting by Goliath, it's probably more like a war whimper. These are deeply discouraged, frightened people. Well, it says, now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He'll also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And they repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. David finds the arrogant defiance of this Philistine unbearable. He can't stand having the Lord disrespected like this. Goliath has been referring to the Israelite army as the servants of Saul. And that's the way the men have been seeing themselves too, as Saul's servants, Saul's army. Look at how David refers to the Israelite army, though, very differently. He says, the armies of the living God. In David's mind, this is the army of the Lord. And Goliath is making a direct challenge to the Lord. This is not Saul's war. This is the Lord's war. Saul and his men are suffering from an identity crisis, aren't they? They've forgotten who they are, that they are the army of the living God. And when we, too, forget who we are and whose we are, we find ourselves being intimidated by the enemy, too, don't we? Christian, don't forget who you are. You are the people of the living God. You are the people of the living God. David's attitude is very different from that of Saul and his men. David's confidence rests in the Lord rather than in Saul. He isn't dismayed or terrified by Goliath's challenge because he knows the Lord is with him. Saul and his men, on the other hand, are terrified because they have their confidence in themselves. When our confidence is in ourself, what are we left with when we face something bigger than us? Fear and discouragement. On the other hand, confidence in an infinite God who loves us can produce hope even in the face of overwhelming odds. King Saul, he's so intimidated by Goliath that he offers to give the man who kills Goliath great wealth, his daughter in marriage, and exempt his father's family from taxes. And now that'd be big, wouldn't it? Saul responds to the problem by throwing money at it, hoping it'll go away. A reward is not the solution to the problem. A restored faith and trust in the Lord is the solution to their problem. So in verse 28, it says, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Now what have I done? Asked David. Can I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. David's oldest brother, Eliab, he hears David speaking with the men, and he gets really ticked off at him, doesn't he? Eliab takes out his frustration on his little brother, David. He's very condescending to David. He accuses him of being conceited. He says, shut up and go back home. No one asked you to come out here. This is man's work, not a place for a boy. The treatment of David that he receives from his big brother here, it's typical for a person willing to step out away from the crowd and do what's right, to do what everyone else is afraid to do. When you step out from the crowd, you can expect to be ridiculed and accused of being a glory seeker. You may be abandoned and hung out to dry. Your motives may be questioned. But do it anyway. It's better to step out and do what's right than to go along with the crowd. face the giant, even if everyone else shrinks back and leaves you all alone. There are more people than you know who are hoping and praying that someone will step out and lead the way. In David's case, after he stands up to Goliath and he kills him, the rest of the Israelite army will charge up behind him to fight the rest of the Philistines. They'll find their own courage and faith through David's. People will follow your example too. They're looking for an example to follow. The need for people filled with faith and courage, it's as great today as it was in David's time. People are crying out for godly, courageous men and women to step up. Be one of the ones to step up. Verse 31, it says, what David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he's been a warrior from his youth. Saul basically says, you know, this is a very noble thing that you're offering to do, David, but let's be reasonable. This Philistine is an experienced warrior. You don't stand a chance against him. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me and I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he's defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. So David, he recounts some of his fighting experience and how fighting this Philistine will be no different than fighting the lion or the bear that he's faced in the past. This is just another wild beast. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. David looks back to the Lord's faithfulness in the past. This is important for us to do too when we face difficulties. Remind ourselves of God's faithfulness to us in the past. Remember how the Lord helped us before. He hasn't changed. One of the arguments that we use on ourselves to not trust in the Lord's faithfulness this time is we say to ourselves, well, I don't deserve the Lord's help this time because of this or that, don't we? I want to remind us that we didn't deserve the Lord's help last time either. He helped us because he loves us. We didn't deserve it then. We don't deserve it now. He loves us. Trust in him. Rather than measuring the size of the problem that he's facing, David remembers the size of the God that he's trusting in. Verse 37, Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. It's hard to believe that Saul agrees, really, to let David go and fight Goliath. I mean, think about it. David is going out against Goliath, representing the entire nation of Israel. Saul is putting the whole nation on the line with this young shepherd from Bethlehem, untrained in military maneuvers. It goes to show just how desperate Saul has become. David going out to fight Goliath for the nation of Israel is a significant turning point in the careers of both David and Saul. On this day, David begins to replace Saul as leader of the people, even though it will be several years before David actually sits on the throne as king. You might remember the people had asked for a king to go before them and to fight their battles for them. Saul has ceased to do that. Saul is now having the people go before him and fight his battles for him He's sending David out to fight his battle with Goliath. This should be Saul's fight. He has David doing it for him. 38, then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go on these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. David chooses to use weapons that he's familiar with, his sling and stones. The important thing is not what weapons are used against the enemy, but who's behind the weapons. David is marching out in the strength of the Lord. That's what's important. We can learn an important lesson from David's example. The weapons are not the main thing. The technology and the gizmos and the gadgets are not the main thing. Having the Lord with us is the main thing. We need the Lord above everything else. Now, see, there's nothing wrong with using weapons. I don't believe there was anything intrinsically wrong with David using Saul's weapons and armor if he chose to. But when our trust is in the weapons, the machinery, the methods, the programs, the things, rather than the one who empowers the weapons and the things, then they can get in the way. What are these weapons that David uses? The stones that he uses were smooth round rocks, 2 to 3 inches in diameter probably. The sling was a pouch with 2 long leather thongs attached to each side. The rock would be put in this pouch, and then it would be swung around, and one of those thongs would be let loose, and the rock would be propelled. It was a very deadly weapon. Verse 41, it says, meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. The thing that fills David's heart with so much confidence is his recognition of this fight being the Lord's battle rather than merely his. There are lots of causes that you and I can fight for, but when we're fighting for the cause of the Lord, it's a different thing. The Lord is with us, and he fills us with his inspiration and his power. His Holy Spirit comes upon us and drives us forward as God's instruments to accomplish things that would be impossible otherwise. In David's remarks to Goliath, he lets Goliath and all those who are watching the battle know that it is against the Lord that Goliath has come. Look at how David pits Goliath and his weapons against the name of the Lord Almighty, the name of the Lord Almighty. He says, you come with sword and spear and javelin, but I come in the name of the Lord Almighty. He didn't say, I come with my sling, which is going to be so much better than your spear. See, it's not about his weapons. It's about his Lord. You remember when he says the name of the Lord, the name of his God carries with it all of the authority and all of the power of his God. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. We don't see David fooling around, sparring with Goliath. He runs quickly forward and wham, strikes him in the head with that rock. And then he cuts his head off with his own sword. When the Philistines see David kill their hero, panic fills their hearts and they begin running for their lives. And in verse 52, it says, then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Shaaraim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Philistines returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. So we see how the rest of the Israelites, they draw this tremendous strength from David's example of faith and courage. Faith and courage are infectious. Well, in closing, David, a common shepherd filled with simple faith in his God, brings down the Philistine champion with a stone and puts the entire Philistine army on the run. Jesus tells us to become like little children with a simple faith in the Lord. David didn't have sophisticated weapons. He is completely outmatched in physical size, strength, and experience. But he loved the Lord, and he trusted him in a simple, childlike way. And when David started whirling that sling, the Lord energizes his actions to accomplish something that would have been impossible otherwise. You may be facing terrifying giants in your life. These giants are impossible to face alone. But with Jesus Christ, the living God, you can face them. Face the giants in the strength of the Lord. When the Lord brings the victory, the whole world will know that the Lord is in your life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Familiar verse. I know many of you know it. When Paul writes, I can do all this through him who gives me strength, making reference to Jesus Christ. David wrote this in Psalm 27. This is one of those poems that he wrote. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for preserving David's story for us. We thank you, Father, for the way that you rescued Israel that day through David's faith and courage, all directed and based in you, Lord. Not faith in himself, faith in you. And Lord, we ask that we would have that same kind of faith and confidence in you, not in ourself, but in you. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning that are feeling overwhelmed by giants in their lives. That, Lord, you'd encourage them and you would remind them of your faithfulness. You've not abandoned them, that you have been faithful in the past and you will be faithful now and in the future. Help us to take hold of you, Lord, and to trust in you. Give us your peace. Give us your joy, Lord, as we look to you as our great warrior, our great rescuer, our firm foundation and rock of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.